That song actually took on a whole new meaning for us. It was October 1988, and we felt like the Lord was calling us into ministry, and we were really uncertain about a number of things. And we had been invited to go to this mission conference that was in a town about 45 minutes from where we lived. And so that evening we headed out, and we had our two little children, Brian and Ashley. They were 4 years old and 2 years old at the time. We were in this little compact car. And as we got out on the road, Brian started singing a song like a little child would do. Many, many times they get on one song and they're just fixed on that song and they sing it the whole time. So for the next 45 minutes, Brian sings this song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." After about 30 minutes into that song, Mary says, "Couldn't we have taught him Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star," or something like that, other than "I have decided to follow Jesus"? I mean, we're wrestling with this idea of going into ministry here, and our four-year-old is preaching to us through music in the back seat. And obviously, that was a major turning point for us, and God was using him to be able to get our attention. And through the next 2.5 hours, as we sat in that mission conference, both of our children sat in our laps and were absolutely motionless. They were awake. They had never sat motionless in their entire life before or since, I think, for 2.5 hours. But somehow or another, the Spirit of God had just settled them down, and the speakers were speaking directly to us, and we knew that God had called us into ministry. And the following Sunday, the last Sunday in October of 1988, Mary and I walked down the aisle. We said, "Here we are, Lord. If you want us, we're yours." And we have not turned back since then. I want to share a message with you today taken out of Genesis chapter 7. And I want to preface the word by simply going ahead and tell you, this is a hard message to preach. It may be a hard message to hear. But it is a message that must go out. More than likely, almost every one of us in this sanctuary are born-again believers. And we would think that this message would not apply to us, but it does. It's a message entitled "The Certainty of Judgment." And I believe it's necessary today because I believe we live in a world very much like the world that Noah lived in. We live in a world today that many, many people know of the concept of God. They know of the concept of the love of God. They are clued in to the idea that there's a heaven, but they don't believe that there's a hell. They believe the word hell is just a byword, a cuss word, a word of transition thinking, and maybe even describing, "It's just been a bad day today." Can I make sure we understand this morning that there is absolutely nothing that we will ever face on earth. I don't care how bad the day gets, there's nothing we'll ever face on earth that will compare to hell. There's nothing that we'll ever face on earth that'll ever compare to the judgment that God is going to bring. He's saying, "I'm not sure where you're getting that, Brother Keith, because we're in Genesis chapter 7. We're looking at the flood." Yes, we are. Yes, we are. We are looking at the certainty of God's judgment. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's holy word? Genesis chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, please. "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household. Behold, I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female. 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also 7 each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made.' And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. And rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very same day, Noah and his Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. And they and every beast after its kind, all cattle after its kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort, they went into the ark to Noah, two by two of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about the surface of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits above the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds and cattle and beast and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land, died. So he destroyed all living things that were on the face of the ground, both the man and cattle, creeping things and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious and holy word. You may be seated. May I give you the setting today. Noah, 120 years prior to this day, 120 years had been given a charge from God to build the ark and to preach righteousness. So for 120 years, he worked on the boat and he preached the gospel. The gospel simply being that unless you repent, you're going to face the judgment that God's going to give. Now, let's be honest a little bit this morning here. The idea of 120 years is something none of us really can fathom. My grandmother passed away this past November. She was 101 years of age. That she was the oldest person that I personally knew ever that lived that long. I know of people living 105 years, 107 years, 108 years. I hear those records, but knowing them, I don't. So I'm just trying to relate this to where. Another way to relate this, I'm 60 years old. So take my lifespan and double it there. 120 years, he worked on the boat and he preached a message that God was going to judge the earth. God had already made a statement and what Noah would simply preach would be twofold. One is that God's spirit will not always strive with man, but there is 120 years in his lifespan. In other words, from that moment that Noah started preaching and proclaiming that word, 120 years later, the flood was going to come. So he preached that message. Another message that he preached is that there will be certain judgment unless you come through the grace of God and come through the righteousness of God. You will not see past that 120 years. You will not see past living that moment that the flood comes unless you have repented of your sin, unless you have come to know God through that personal relationship. Noah preached that message 120 and 20 years. People all around him, they would hear him preaching. They would see him building. They would see him building. They would hear him preaching. They would see him preaching. They would see him building. Over and over, it's going on. Finally, they're to the point where nobody's repenting. Matter of fact, the temperature, the barometer of sin on the earth is at an all-time high. That's exactly what God said there in Genesis chapter 6, that every thought of man was continually on evil. It was always on evil. And so sin continues to be rampant. And they go by Noah. There he is. He's building on a boat. He's preaching the gospel. And people are ignoring that. Finally, they're wondering, well, there's that old crazy Noah again. I wonder how come he's avoided being put in Chattahoochee. I wonder how he is just still allowed to be out here in public. I mean, he's preaching all this judgment stuff. Nobody's listening. Nobody's paying attention. The boat gets ready, and we get to the day we're in, 120 years later, and everybody is completely numb to the words he has to say. Everybody's complacent. Everybody has learned to ignore him. Everybody has basically just refuted anything he's got to say. Maybe they now turn and walk two or three blocks away the other direction just to keep from hearing him, keep from seeing him. Does that anywhere remotely look like the world we live in today? Absolutely does. Absolutely does. Now we know we're looking at the flood, and we know that God has promised that he would never destroy the earth again with the flood waters, but there is another judgment day that's coming. It's going to instead be by the flood, it's going to be by a fire that's going to literally consume the entire earth, and it's going to destroy all of the earth, and it's going to be the eternal, everlasting habitation for every individual that has refused to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, although this judgment day has passed, there is another judgment day that's coming. And it is just as certain as the days of Noah. The scripture we have here in chapter 7 talks about what takes place as Noah enters the ark and how God calls him into that ark. The Bible tells him that he's to take all of his family and to go in because God has seen the fact that he's righteous in this generation. There's something just in that little statement right there. In the midst of a world that doesn't want anything to do with God, in the midst of a world that has rejected God, Noah and his sons and their family are righteous before God. The matter of fact, chapter 6 said God or Noah saw or found grace in the eyes of God. In other words, that mercy, that unmerited favor that would be there. And so through this work there, Noah is wanting to honor God. He is the only one. He is the only one. Maybe we need to look around whenever we begin to get feeling sorry for ourselves, when we're trying to stand up for the Lord and nobody else around us seems to be. Have we gotten to the point where we're the only one across the entire earth that is standing up for Jesus? If we think we have, we really need to stop and listen to what God said to Elijah. Remember what God said to Elijah there as he runs from Jezebel. God, I'm the only one left. Just go ahead and take me. And God said, who are you kidding? Man, there are thousands who haven't bowed the knee to Baal yet. You need to quit feeling sorry for yourself and get back into the game. We haven't arrived where Noah is yet, where just us and our household are honoring God. But that's where they are. So God calls Noah to come into the ark. He calls for him to bring seven of every clean animal, and part of that is to be able to have those animals to be able to offer as a sacrifice once the flood is over with and Noah and his family are able to disembark the ark and to be able to honor God with a covenant that God is going to make with them. So there's seven of every clean animal. There's two of every unclean animal, and it's to be a male and a female. There are the birds of the air, every creeping thing that crawls across the face of the earth. All of these are to be taken and placed on the ark. Why? Because it says in verse 4, for after 7 more days, in other words, after they get on the ark, 7 days after that, God's going to cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. God announces what is going to take place. Now, this is not the first time he said this. He already said this back when he told Noah why he was to build a boat there 120 years prior. Noah has been proclaiming that truth, and now God comes back and he reminds him, listen, I want you to do this. You bring all of the animals on the ark there, 2 by 2. That way you can preserve those lives, those species there on the face of the earth. You do all of that because I am going to destroy everything that's on the face of the earth. I am going to do that. The Bible goes on down to verse 10 and it says, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. And it was in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, in the 17th day of the month. On that day, all of the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Something to remember, at this point it had never rained. At this point, all of the moisture in the earth had come up from the ground. It was dew, and that's what simply supplied the moisture for the earth. At this point, it's the first time people hear rain. Noah's preaching, it's going to rain, people. And people saying, what's rain? What's rain? Noah, you're crazy. Noah, you're beside yourself. Noah, go back to work on the boat, man. At least that'll occupy your time a little bit here. You don't need to be dealing with us with all this rain stuff. And yet God said, 7 days from the time that you enter the ark, it's going to start raining. Every body of water is going to break up, and it is going to begin to come up from the bottom. It's going to come down from the top. It literally is going to flood. How many of you remember about 5 or 6 years ago when one storm came in across Wakulla County and we got 30 inches of rain in 30 hours? How many of you remember that? I remember not only that, I remember other times in Louisiana there in my hometown where we're from, how the rains would come in the springtime, how the Mississippi River would be already out of its banks because of the melted snow coming down. And as these flash floods would come, all their tributaries would fill up with water. And as they would fill up with water, there's nowhere for the water to be able to dump. And you would see the water begin to spread out for miles across land, people's homes going underwater, rooftops sticking out the top and peak waiting for people to be able to rescue them and the emergency rescue squads and all these things that were going on. I've seen some of this, and that was only a few days worth of rain. For you and for me, 30 inches of rain in 30 days, take that and or 30 hours, take that and multiply that times 40 days and 40 nights. Do you get a picture? Do you get a picture? Matter of fact, the Bible tells us as they came on the ark there, and it describes a work that's happening here in chapter 7, verse 15. It said they went in the ark to Noah 2 by 2 and all flesh in which is in the breath of life. And those who entered male and female of all flesh went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. In other words, as the ark is there to be a means of rescue, an ark is there to be a means of salvation. Salvation for Noah and his family and for all of the animal kingdom. The Bible tells us that as they got on the ark, God closed the door. God closed the door. He shut the door up. In other words, that ark was meant to be a means of salvation for those who were on board, but there came a point in time, just like God said it would, my spirit will not always strive with man, and the Lord closed the door. As the Lord closed the door, there would be no reentry. There'd be no one else allowed. Only the ones that God called in there because they found grace in the eyes of the Lord and because of the animal kingdom that God is wanting to preserve. The Lord shut the door. And as the Lord shut the door, the Bible tells us the flood waters begin to rise. There in verse 17 down through verse 21, it simply tells us that the flood was on the earth 40 days and the waters increased and lifted up the ark and it rose above the earth. It says also that the ark moved about the surface of the waters. Down in verse 20, it says the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. In other words, what he's describing here, ladies and gentlemen, that the water continued to rise higher and higher and higher, all the way to the point that 15 cubits, 22 and a half feet above the highest peak of the highest mountain, that's how high the water rose. And the water rose that high, the ark is moving freely, just floating along, a floating barge moving along without obstruction and without anything to hang up on. That's how high the waters had come across the face of the earth in 40 days. And the scripture tells us in verse 21, watch this, and all flesh died. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beast and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. He says it again in verse 22. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. He says it again in verse 23. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man, cattle, creeping thing, and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with them in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed in the earth 150 days. This is the fourth time in chapter 7 that God said that everything on the face of the earth is going to die. Just in case you didn't get it, four times. He's already said it in chapter 6 one time. Four more times in chapter 7. Everybody on the outside of the ark died. Would you not call that certain judgment? Notice, God didn't ask their opinion. He didn't do a poll or a survey to find out what people would do if he threatened to do the ark. He just simply said, this is what's going to happen. And he did. We're living in a world in a day and age today as well where we have the gospel message that's gone out in many, many ways, many different venues, many different strategies. We've seen it where the message has been proclaimed over and over again, and yet we have a vast majority of the people right here in our own country that are simply doing exactly like the people did in the days of Noah. They're just turning their nose up. They're walking a block or two around the other way. They're simply ignoring and telling us we're all crazy. Well, I tell you what, I'll be crazy for Jesus as long as I get to heaven. It doesn't matter to me. Doesn't matter to me. Ladies and gentlemen, I not only believe that there's a God, I know that there's a God. And as much as I know that there's a God, I know he's got a home in heaven for those who place their faith and trust in him. And as much as I know he has a home in heaven for a place for people who trust him, I also know that there's a hell for people who reject him. And as certain as the day of judgment came for the people in Noah's day, there will be a day of judgment for you and for me. I believe that. I know that. I know that. And again, I know most of us here in this sanctuary are saved. We're already born again. We're already looking forward to a hope and a home that's going to be in glory. But you and I know people who are not saved, and we know people who are going to face this day of judgment one of these days. If we are not diligent about sharing our faith with them, and if we're not diligent about showing them how this is the reality, this is a certainty, judgment is real. I want to share with you some passages of Scripture this morning that support this. For you and us to be, you and I to be able to see that this is not just an Old Testament statement. This is not just a story way back thousands of years ago. This is a reality. Matter of fact, in the book of Numbers, chapter 32, the writer Moses makes this statement. He says that you need to follow God. If you don't follow God, this is sin. And he says, be sure your sin will find you out. In other words, he's acknowledging the fact, I may be able to hide it from you, you may be able to hide it from me, but none of us will be able to hide it from God. Be sure your sin will find you out. He also makes a statement over in Galatians, Paul does, there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, where he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for that which you sow, you will also reap. Ladies and gentlemen, if I'm sowing to the flesh and I'm sowing to my own desires, that's what I'm going to reap. But if I'm sowing to the Spirit of God and sowing to the heart of God and wanting to do His will, that's what I'm going to reap. What are we sowing for? What are we doing? Where do we line ourselves up at? There's two passages of scripture I want you to look with me at this morning. First one is found in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Start with me there in verse 16, if you will, please. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We love this verse. Paul loved this verse. Preachers preach this verse. Believers believe this verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what do we say to that verse? Amen. Amen. We love the gospel. We love the gospel. The gospel is the means by which we get saved. We place our faith and our trust in Him because of the gospel message, and we have the chance to have the righteousness of God become our righteousness, and we'll live by faith. Thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity to be able to know the gospel. But can I tell you, being saved is only half of the gospel. And more people than not don't realize that there's a tail side to this coin. Not only is the righteousness of God revealed in it, but look with me, if you will, please, in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Stop right there. Here he says, Paul makes it known, not only is the gospel a message of hope where you and I can be saved and live by faith, but the gospel is also a statement of certain judgment that's going to come. Even though they have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, even though they've exchanged the truth for unrighteousness, God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, God has made His power known. God has made His Godhead known. God has made His attributes known. There's no way to look at this creation and not know that God exists. And it says, because God has done all those things, we are without excuse. Do you see that? Why do I need an excuse? I don't need an excuse. I need a Savior. An excuse will never hold water. An excuse will not redeem me. He goes on in verse 21 and he says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Well, there for a moment, you thought you were back in Genesis, didn't you? It says, because man refused to glorify God as God, but made for himself gods of his own hands, out of images like all the creation that God has made. Because of this, verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Because they've rejected the gospel, because they refuse to glorify God, because they refuse to acknowledge that God would be their Savior, because they would exchange God for some type of idol or something else they can be able to worship, the Bible says God gave them up. Can I put it another way? One way is this: God gave up on them. Another way is God said, go ahead and have it your way. You want to continue to go down that path? You want to continue to do what you want to do? You want to continue to ignore my Spirit? You want to continue to ignore my Godhead? You want to continue to ignore me and the Savior that I've sent to be able to save you? You want to continue to ignore all of that? Go ahead. Go ahead. Have it your way. Have it your way. You would rather worship something you've made with your own hands, which is absolutely ludicrous in my mind, why anybody would think that they could make something in their own hand and then bow down and worship that and say, you know what, you're my God. But that's exactly what they're doing. So God gave them up. That's where the spirit and the heart begins to grow dim, and the spirit and the heart begins to refuse God. But he goes on in verse 26 and begins to describe how the body also grows dim and grows hard against God. It says, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burning in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. In other words, when the heart begins to ignore God and the heart begins to refuse to allow the Spirit of God to work, then the body begins to follow suit. They begin to commit all kinds of atrocity, all kinds of abomination before God. They begin to be involved in homosexual activity and all these other things that are going on. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says God gave them up for that. He said, no, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. There will be certain judgment that will come because of this. And it's not over yet. He continues a third time. And he says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I could camp out here all day long and go from there to why we don't want God in our schools, why we don't want God in our courthouses, why we don't want God in our community squares, why we don't want God anywhere in our society today. Because we don't like to retain God in our knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. In other words, a depraved mind that cannot be redeemed. God gave them up. Watch where this leads to. To do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Wow, what a resume. Can't get any evil, more evil than that, right? No, hang on, it's getting worse. It's getting worse. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Wow. Look at the arrogance. Look how numb and hard-hearted they are. Not only are they doing all of these things, they're encouraging other people to do these things. They're approving other people who do these things. They're applauding other people who do these things. And that's why God said not once, not twice, but three times. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. God says, go ahead. You know that there's going to be a righteous judgment come, and you are wanting to ignore that. Go ahead. You know that I am the means of life, and you know that I have a Savior that you can be able to embrace, and you still want to reject Him, and you want to live at your own peril, go ahead. That's what He said. That's what He said. Judgment is certain. It's coming. Matter of fact, I invite you to join with me in one more passage, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at this passage, please, because it deals directly and specifically with judgment. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Stop right there. What does it mean to sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth? Does that mean after I get saved and I sin, there's no forgiveness for that sin? No, that's not what that's saying at all. To receive the knowledge of the truth means that now I have been convicted of the fact that I'm a sinner, and I have received the revelation that Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God, who died on the cross for my sin to make atonement for me. I have received the knowledge of the truth and the fact that He would take away all of my sin if I would place my faith and my trust in Him. However, even knowing that, I refuse to do that. That's what it means to sin willfully after I've received the knowledge of the truth. That's what it means. Meaning to reject Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, to tell Him, no, I'm not ready to do that. I'm not ready to change my life. I don't want You being Lord over my heart and my life. Therefore, I am not going to accept You as my Savior and be my Lord. Notice the consequence of making that decision. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Well, I thought Jesus died for the sins of the world. Yes, He did. Everyone in the world that would come to Him, they would be forgiven. But if you don't come to Him, there is no sacrifice for sin. Well, if there's no sacrifice for sins, what's left? He describes that in verse 27. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Here in verse 27 he says, instead of having the peace of knowing your sins are forgiven, look at what you can expect. You can have a fearful expectation. You can anticipate. You can be anxious about. You can know that there's a judgment that's coming, and it's going to be a fiery indignation. It's going to be an eternal hell fire. It's going to be a place of torment, burning with fire and brimstone, a place where a person will be forever and forever and forever and forever. That's where they're going to spend eternity. They're in a place of fiery indignation, and it will devour the adversaries. He goes on and he speaks of the things happening in the Old Testament. In 81, verse 28, has rejected Moses, the law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted His blood as a covenant by which He was sanctified, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Look at this way he's saying. Look, people died. People died because they broke Moses' law. Two people witnessed that. They were put to death without mercy. He said if they did that against Moses, what will happen to them if they do that against God? God, who sent His Son, and they trample His Son underfoot. God, who sent His Son and spilt His blood on Calvary's cross, and they simply take and they think the blood is a common thing. It's no big deal. And insult the Spirit of grace, who's pleading with them, drawing them, wanting them to be able to be saved. If they're doing this, how much worse of a punishment are they worthy to receive? He goes even further in verse 30. And he says, for we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Read that verse again. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The living God who created all things. The living God who's already judged the world by flood and destroyed every living being on the face of the earth with the exception of Noah and the animals and the ark. A living God who saw man in his sin and sent his own son and bankrupt heaven to be able to give us a redemption and a washing away from our sin. A living God who's done everything we need for us to be saved. And we said no. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I want to paraphrase the last passage for you. Revelation chapter 20 begins to describe an event known as the Great White Throne Judgment. And the Bible says there that all of the dead from all time, beginning from Adam all the way to that moment, were going to be given up. In other words, those dead bodies that had been buried. And by the way, these are lost people. How do I know that? Because the marriage supper of the Lamb has already taken place in chapter 19. And therefore, every believer is already gathered around the throne of God because of their faith and their trust in God. And so therefore, the only ones that are left there that are still dead, their bodies have not been resurrected with the rest of them. Whenever the rapture is taking place and after the time where their bodies would be changed and been glorified to be able to spend eternity with God in heaven. So the only ones left at the Great White Throne Judgment are those who are lost. And the Bible says every area, whether it's the water, whether it's the ground, everywhere where there's a corpse in the ground, bones that are decomposing, or whether it's already returned to ash, it's all going to be raised up again, and it's going to be placed right there before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible tells us that there at that judgment seat of Christ, books, plural, are being opened. And the Bible says, then the book of life was opened. The Bible really doesn't tell us a whole lot about what the books are, plural. I tend to believe that the books are the opportunities, the records of every individual's life who's going to stand before that judgment seat of Christ. And there'll be the account of their life in those books. And it will be a common thing for somebody to step up and take their place in front of the judgment seat of Christ. And when they do, and Jesus begins to tell them, depart from me, for I never knew you, you who continue in sin. Then they will say something like this, but God, I never knew. I never knew. I didn't understand. Hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. Let me look back here. Keith, isn't this you? 1969, you were there at an E.J. Daniels crusade in your hometown in Denham Springs, Louisiana, and that preacher preached how you needed to get saved and how you were convicted in your heart and you needed to accept Jesus, but you turned away. How about over here in 1989 there, you were in your home church and Dr. Don Wilton came from the seminary and he was preaching on the tragedy of people who refuse to accept Jesus and how they'll bust hell wide open, and you sat there and didn't do anything, and you remember other times, and over again, they'll share the opportunities that every living soul has had a chance to be able to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they refused, and they simply said, but I didn't know, I didn't know. Yes, you did. There's a date you knew right there. There's a date you knew right there. There's a date you knew right there. There's a date right there. You knew it. You knew it. But there's one more book. And he opens up the book of life. Your name is not here. Your name is not here. Cast into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone for forever and forever and forever. Hear me, church. Hear me. There is a certainty of judgment. There is a certainty of judgment. Now think back with me for a moment, back to Genesis chapter 7. Noah is called to get on the ark. The ark is meant to be the agent of salvation for him. It is a foreshadow of what Jesus is for us. Judgment is about to come over the face of the earth. Every living being on the earth is going to die, except for those who enter in the ark. And God is standing there at the ark's door, beckoning all of the animals to come in, and Noah and his family coming in. And after everyone is on board, the Lord closes the door. The ark was a means of salvation for Noah and his family. Jesus not only shut the door, but according to the Gospel of John, Jesus is the door of our ark. He is the door. He still stands there with his arms stretched open, beckoning people, "Won't you come? Won't you acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner? Won't you place your faith and trust in me as your Lord and Savior? Won't you come on in to the salvation that I have for you? Won't you please come?" But there's going to come a day when the last soul crosses the threshold, the door, that Jesus is going to shut the door. How do we know that? My spirit will not always strive with man. Say that with me. My spirit will not always strive with man. Genesis chapter 6. My spirit will not always strive with man. One day, Jesus is going to close the door. And everyone else will face the certain judgment of hell. Once again, I know most of us in this sanctuary already know Jesus. But the same ones who already know Jesus also know others who are going to face the certain judgment of God if we don't strive to bear witness and to tell them and plead with them to accept Christ today. I believe it's not going to be long before the day comes where God says, enough, enough. Jesus, go get your church. We're about ready to close the door. You think with me. That person that's in your family, you say you love them. That son or that daughter, that mom or that dad, that grandchild, you say you love them? Do you love them enough to keep them out of hell? Are you witnessing to them? Are you telling them that there's a judgment that's coming? Do you know for sure yourself that you have Jesus in your heart? Are you going to spend eternity with God in heaven? Because if you're not there, you'll definitely be in hell. There's no middle ground. God's judgment is certain. Are you ready? Would you bow with me, please? Father, in the precious name of Jesus, we come. We humble ourselves before you. And God, we hear your word. We sense your spirit today. Father, I thank you that your word speaks truth. And I pray, Father, that we have conveyed this truth in a bold in a clear way where there's complete understanding. Father, for every man, woman, boy, or girl in this sanctuary, that they would know, that they know, that they know, that they know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, I also pray that we would be burdened for those who are around us who don't know you. God, I know we can't save them. All we can do is witness. But Father, I pray that we are constantly doing that. Father, in these days of this pandemic where things have been so uncertain, I thank you for the one thing that never changes, and that's your word. And I thank you that you are eternal, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that you are there at the door right now, Lord Jesus, inviting us in. So Father, before it's too late and the door closes, I pray for courage for some man, woman, boy, or girl in this sanctuary or through the live stream. However they would hear this message, I pray for the courage for them to be able to cry out to you, confess the fact that they're a sinner, they need a Savior, follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit to be able to embrace you and receive the gift of life through faith in Jesus Christ. Precious, holy name of Jesus, I pray. This morning, I want to take us back to the last song we sang. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.